Just a short reading this morning, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 537. Pew Bible, page 537. Psalm 1, it's a short psalm. We're not going to be looking at the psalm in particular, but we're going to be looking at a topic or a theme that has all to do with this psalm and other scriptures. Psalm 1. And verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own precious word. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he opens up with verses 19 and 20 telling us how God has made himself known in his creation. And creation reveals God because God has chosen to reveal himself this way. The invisible nature of God is made visible in his creation. Through it, we see a reflection of God's glory. However, Paul goes on to explain in Romans 1 that because of sin, because of our sin, people resist this revelation, a general revelation that is made to all. John Calvin says, we need spectacles. We need glasses. Eyeglasses through which to view creation rightly, together with the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind. God can be known, and he has made himself known through spectacles, through John Calvin's spectacles. He's talking about special revelation. God has revealed himself by his word, by his works, and ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has committed this special revelation to writing in the scriptures. A revelation that centers on his Son, that centers on Christ. So we can know God, and we can grow in our knowledge of him through the special revelation of his word, which has been committed to writing. 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, made up of 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. In the translation that we are using here today, there are just over 757,000 words. 757,000 words. The Word of God is a book that is full of words. Lots and lots of words. But there are no pictures. No pictures. Lots and lots of words, but no pictures. Well, at least when you look at it at first, just take up your Bible and flick through. What do you see? What do you see in there? Lots and lots of words. However, when you come to read it, you come to see that the Bible is a book that really is full of pictures, full of word pictures. Word pictures. God gives us word pictures from the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, from the Garden of Eden to the New Jerusalem, to help us to understand his special revelation to us. And today I want to consider some of these word pictures. Word pictures that help us to understand, and here's our theme, our topic for today, the believer's journey through life. The believer's journey through life. It's a topic that's relevant for us all, young and old, and if you're too young to read yet, there's lots of pictures here. There's lots of pictures for us to help us to understand. It's for young and old, it's for believer and unbeliever, even though our focus today is on the believer. Because we're all on a journey through this life, and we're all making our way towards a final destination. So the first picture I want to look at, which is obvious, is the journey itself. God's picture of the believer's journey in Scripture. The Bible uses pictures of journeys, and uses those pictures of a journey to illustrate life, and especially the life of faith. We're all on a journey. We can either be on a journey with God, towards God, or on a journey away from God. As we consider the scriptures that picture this journey, I want you to ask yourself, which of these journeys am I on today? Am I on a journey with God, going towards God, or am I on a journey away from God? The Bible records many, many journeys made by the people of God, literal journeys. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham to leave everything that was familiar to him, to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave his household, and to go to an unknown country. And it was all on the basis of a promise from God. It's a picture in itself. Abraham's journey is a picture in itself of the call of the gospel, a call that comes to us to leave familiar ways, to leave our former way of life, to enter into a new direction, a new journey, to a new way of life, all on the basis of a promise from God. Promise of salvation, promise of forgiveness, a promise of eternal life. And Abraham responds to God's call. We're told that he went. He went, no questions asked. He went. Genesis 12, verse 9, Abraham journeyed on. And as you look at the life of Abraham, you see that his life indeed was a journey. It was a pattern for every follower of God. It was a journey of faith, a life of faith, making a journey based on the word of God, on the promise of God. Abraham was a traveler for most of his life. He traveled in obedience, in faith, and trust in God. As we move on, there's lots more, but as we move on in the book of Exodus, it's not just one individual. We're told about a nation who is on a journey. Israel, a journey in the wilderness for 40 years because of their complaining and their disobedience against God. It was a journey for all of that time, a time of trial and testing, where they learned through those years to trust in God and to depend on God. And despite their disobedience, despite all their murmuring and complaining, we're told that God was with them on that journey every step of the way, continuing to watch over them, continuing to provide for them. He promised in Exodus 33 and verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That wasn't the last journey for the nation of Israel later on in their history. Again, because of disobedience, they journeyed into exile in Babylon. And then later, there's a second deliverance, a second exodus, when the Lord moves the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to allow a remnant of Israel to return back home. But they return, just like those who came out of the wilderness, they return back to Israel, a changed people, a transformed people. God had done a work in them in and during the exile. When we come into the New Testament, see one person in particular who's always on the move, on the move from the very beginning. Luke chapter 2, the Romans decree that there's going to be a census. So Mary and Joseph, they journey to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. But then in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, the family have to flee to Egypt, to make a journey to Egypt because of the threat from Herod against the infant Jesus. We see in the life of our Savior, he lived a life as a traveling preacher. He was always on the move, journeying from one place to another. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Always on a journey. Mark's Gospel in particular has an emphasis on the journeys of Jesus, and especially coming to the climax of his final journey to Jerusalem. Now Jesus, he was on a physical journey, but it wasn't just a physical, literal journey as a preacher. His journey was towards his appointed goal. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. His goal, death on the cross. And the disciples who were with him, they were on a journey with him also. But on their journey, they were learning about who he truly is. They were learning about the meaning and the significance of his life and of his death. On all of these journeys that we have in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, God was working out his plan and his purpose, calling his people, preparing them, equipping them, leading them, guiding them, challenging them, correcting them, changing them, transforming them, providing for them, helping them every step of the way. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus gives the great commission, the command to go out, sending God's people out into all the world in every direction, to go on a journey, and on that journey to spread God's word to all the nations, to all peoples. And the journeys that we have in Scripture, from Abraham to the New Testament, they begin with a call from God, with a promise at the end, a heavenly promise at the end. And between the promise and between the fulfillment of that promise, there's a life's journey. And that journey is so often marked, it's characterized by times of trial, times of uncertainty, times of being aware that we don't belong here. There's a dislocation from the world. John 15, verse 19, John 17, 14 to 16, Jesus says, We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't really belong here. We're passing through. We're on a journey. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, the writer says, "Strangers and exiles on the earth, seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God's picture of this journey is the life of faith. The life of faith lived in trust and dependence on God, living in between what God has promised us and the fulfillment of that promise. So God's picture of a journey, there are many journeys, literal journeys, but they're a picture for us of our travelling through this life. Secondly, God's picture of the believer as a pilgrim in Scripture. The believer as a pilgrim. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, a pilgrim is a traveller who is on a pilgrimage, a journey towards a destination, a traveller with a fixed and a glorious goal that is the final destination. And that destination is what motivates the pilgrim as they make their journey. And even when it becomes tough and it becomes difficult and it becomes hard, they're motivated by the end of the journey. They're on a pilgrimage to a certain place, a designated place towards the end. In the Old Testament, after God's people had settled in the land, in the promised land, they travelled as pilgrims to the temple in Jerusalem to gather for worship. They'd be commanded to do so. Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 6:16 give the requirement for Jewish males to worship in Jerusalem at least three times a year. And the Psalms of Ascent that we have in the Psalter, the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, are the Psalms which would have been sung by these pilgrims as they made their way, as they made the journey to Jerusalem. As we have already noted, Abraham was a pilgrim on a journey for most of his life. Indeed, from Genesis onwards, the life of faith was viewed as the life of a pilgrim. So we're not only just on a journey, we're all pilgrims. The believer is a pilgrim traveling towards an eventual destination, an eventual place of rest. And in the New Testament, Jesus is also pictured as a pilgrim. And I said that Mark's Gospel has an emphasis on the journeys of Jesus, and thereby it also has an emphasis on the pilgrimage of Jesus, and especially his final pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. And the picture of the pilgrim is also an image of discipleship, of those who follow Jesus. In Peter's letters, 1 Peter 1:17, our first letter, 1:17 and 2:11, Peter pictures scattered believers. They don't belong, they're aliens, they're strangers in this world. And he writes to them as pilgrims, as those who don't belong here. And throughout the scriptures, those who follow God are pictured as either being on a literal pilgrimage or a figurative pilgrimage. People who are either on a literal road or people who are on the road of faith. They're pilgrims on the road of faith. People who are traveling through this world, not really belonging here to this place, not settled. There's a stirring in us looking for the spiritual place that is our eternal home. So life is a journey. Believers are travelers or pilgrims on this journey. And the journey is by means of a path or a road, a way. So our third picture, the picture of the believer on a path. Most references to a path in Scripture are talking about literal paths, actual paths. But then again, they also speak about a path as a way that a person walks. A path is used to picture the conduct of a person's life. So the path that you're on indicates how you're living, how you're behaving, what you're doing. In a time when walking was the usual means of getting from one place to another, you couldn't jump on the glider or metro or whatever. Walking was the usual means of getting from one place to another. So they were always walking. And walking a path became an illustration of everyday living, everyday life. And the Bible pictures for us two paths. Two paths because it makes a contrast between two different ways of living. And I think at the end we're going to sing from Psalm 1. We read from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 gives us this contrast. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The same contrast is made by Solomon in Proverbs 2 and again in Proverbs 4. It's a picture that appears throughout the scriptures. And the implication that there are these two paths is that people have to choose. They have to choose between one path and the other. There's no third path, and there's no fence between the two that you can sit on. You're either on one path or the other. And Jesus uses this same contrast in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He speaks about the broad way. The broad way, and on that broad way, there's lots of people on it, and they seem to be having a great time, but Jesus says it eventually leads to death. The other way is the narrow way. It's more difficult, but it's the way that leads to life. Two paths, two very different ways, which picture two very different types of conduct or ways of living. And we are either walking on the good path, the way of the righteous, or we're walking on the evil path, the way of the wicked. The good path, we sang about it when we were singing Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed or happy are those whose way, whose path, is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Solomon says in Proverbs 4, 26 to 27, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Think about the path that you're on. Do you ever think about the path that you're on? The conduct of your life, the road that you're traveling, the journey that you're on, the destination at the end of that journey. Think about the path that you're on. And as Solomon says, you need to be careful. Be careful to stay on the good path. It will keep you safe and it will keep you sure-footed. Don't swerve off the path. Otherwise, you'll not end up crashed into a fence. Otherwise, it will take you onto the path of evil. The evil path. The evil path. The scriptures are continually warning us about the evil path. Proverbs 4, 14 to 15. Do not enter. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. If you see a turning there and you think, well, maybe I could just take a wee break and step off for a minute and do this, that, or the other. I know I shouldn't, but I'm just curious. Solomon says, don't go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Why? Because it leads, that path leads to death. The scriptures are telling us, warning us, danger ahead, danger ahead. And the scriptures give warning after warning. The prophets, Proverbs, Jesus, the New Testament writers, they all warn of the dangers of the way of the nations, the way or the path of the world. It's the broad way. It can be so easy to take your eye off the road and suddenly take a wrong turn, to swerve off the good path and to go astray. The believer is encouraged to hold fast to the good path, not to slip. I was thinking about this because I nearly didn't end up here today. As I was coming out of the house, I was wearing my slippers and my slippers slipped, and I thought I'd done my back in, and it just made me think, it's so easy to lose your footing. Do not slip. Keep to the safe path. Don't be tempted. Don't be lured away. Don't be enticed by the devil. Don't be enticed by others. Don't be enticed by your own sinful desires. Don't be tempted onto that wicked and dangerous path. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, fix your eyes on the good path. Fix your eyes on the good path. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts, on your commandments, your instructions, and fix my eyes on your ways. I will fix my eyes on your path. It reminds me of my father shouting at me, keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes on the road. Don't be distracted by whatever has caught your attention there. Keep your eyes on the road. We need to keep our eyes on the road, the good path, as the people of God. Journey on the straight path, and all your ways will be sure. Proverbs 4:26. Journey on the crooked path, and it's to travel in the way of those whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Choose the good path and you choose life. Choose the evil, the crooked path, and you are choosing death. Life is a journey. The believer is a pilgrim on that journey, and the path is the way to live on that journey. And on the path to our eternal destination, and the means of getting there is by walking. By walking. God's picture of the believer walking. Walking with God. Walking in his way. Walking to be with him in the end. In biblical times, as I said, walking was the most common way to go from A to B, even when it was over a long distance. So there are lots of references to walking in Scripture, and we're told in the Gospels that Jesus did an awful lot of walking. Beyond the references to actual literal walking, the Bible also uses walking to picture two things. First of all, a person's relationship with God or interaction with God, and then to picture a person's lifestyle or conduct, just as the path picture does as well. So walking is a picture of relationship or interaction with God. The first time that we come across walking in Scripture, maybe I should put you to the test to see if you're all listening. When were we first told about walking in the Scriptures? Anybody? Genesis, in the garden, we're told that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. After Israel leaves Egypt, Leviticus 26 and verse 12, God promises, I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. Imagine that. Imagine that. Put out of the garden because of disobedience. Then God brings around a situation in Leviticus where he says, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And Paul takes this verse up in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. He says, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God walks with us today. God walks with us today. These examples, many other examples of God walking, is a picture of God's active divine presence among his people, God walking with his people. But we're also told that God's people walk with him, walk before him. Enoch, Noah walked with God. Malachi 2 verse 6, God pictures the talking about the priesthood as the original priesthood as walking with him in peace and uprightness. A wonderful verse in Revelation 3 verse 4, Christ promises the faithful remnant in Sardis who remain pure, I will walk with me in white. This remnant will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, everything wasn't good in Sardis. Many of them were not walking as they should in that church. But there were a faithful few, and God says to that faithful few, I will walk with you. You will walk with me. You are worthy. To walk before God is much the same as walking with him. Genesis 17 verse 1, God commanded Abraham to walk before me and be blameless. God promised David and all his successors favor if they walked before him. Walking in the New Testament with God literally becomes walking with God. It's fulfilled by the disciples walking with Jesus, literally walking with him. But it was also a picture of spiritually walking with him, walking, a picture of relationship, interaction with God. But it's also used as a picture of conduct, like the path, a person's lifestyle. The blessed person, Psalm 1 verse 1 says, the blessed person does not walk. They don't go down this path, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Solomon puts it this way, Proverbs 4 verse 14, the wise person avoids walking in the way of evil men. So walking as a picture of a person's lifestyle and conduct. Nebuchadnezzar learned for himself how God will humble those who walk in pride. Daniel 4:37, Micah 6 verse 8, Micah's call is that we should walk humbly with God, living in conformity with his law, with his paths. This is the way of blessing. Again, we sang from Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3, that we sang earlier. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Blessing by the way that we live, by our lifestyle, by our conduct. And this is the only way to blessing, the only way to real happiness, to true fulfillment, is to walk in his ways. Later on, Psalm 119, verse 45, the psalmist says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk, listen to it, I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts, I have sought your instructions. Walking God's way, keeping God's law, is real freedom. It brings us out into a wide place. That's not what the world would tell us or what the devil would whisper to us. But it is. It's real. It's true freedom. We're brought into a wide place by walking in a way that is pleasing to God. And there's a peace and there's a restfulness in walking in God's way. Isaiah 57 verse 2, he enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. There's no peace. There's no rest for the wicked, we're told. There's no peace, no rest for those who walk in all sorts of scheming, devising ways of wickedness. So walking, the picture's a life, a way of life, a relationship with God. The blessings that flow from walking in this way. There are many examples of people walking in the scriptures, and they give us a picture of how a godly person should live. This is how we're told to walk. We're told to walk in all of God's ways. We're told to walk in the fear of God. We're told to walk in God's truth. We're to walk in the light of God's presence. We're to walk in the ways of good people. We're to walk in the way of righteousness. We're to walk in understanding, and we're to walk in wisdom. That's how we should be walking as believers. Now, if this is a person who is walking in God's ways, then the opposite is the case for those who are not walking in God's ways. The unbeliever is walking in the way of God's enemy, walking without fear, without reverence for God, walking according to what is false, walking in darkness, walking in the way of the wicked, walking in the way of unrighteousness, walking without understanding and walking without wisdom, walking as a fool. So which is your walk? Which is your walk? Are you walking God's way, or are you walking your way, walking away from God? Are you walking in wisdom, or are you walking as a fool? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in his foolishness, in his own self-esteem of himself, he walks to death. Jesus encourages his followers to walk in the light rather than in the dark. Apostle John goes on to say the same. And John says, 1 John 2 verse 6, walk as Jesus did. That's our call. That's our direction. Walk as Jesus did in the truth. In the truth. Paul pictures the life, the Christian life, in terms of walking as well. Walk in newness of life rather than death. Walk in good works rather than in trespasses and sins. Walk as children of light instead of darkness. Walk with self-control rather than by the lusts of the flesh. Walk by faith rather than by sight. Walking is one of God's most vivid pictures for how we are to live as his people, what we're to follow and what we're to avoid. So we have the journey, we have the pilgrim, we have the path, and the walk. Finally, the destination, heaven. Heaven. That's our goal, that's our destination, heaven. The eternal and transcendent world where God dwells, along with the angels and glorified believers. And Jesus spoke about it as a definite place. John 14 verses 2 to 3. Where is it? Well, it's up there. It's above the earth. It's the place where we're told that God looks down to the earth. The place from where Christ came down. People look up to heaven from earth. It's the place where Christ ascended. He went up after his earthly life. Heaven is a place, but it's not exactly like earthly places. Pictures of heaven that are used to speak about it, they're a mixture of things that we're familiar with and things that are so strange and so unfamiliar. We have the earthly, with what we understand, with the more than earthly. And heaven is a place of transformation. It's the cancelling out of all fallen earthly experience. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. God will wipe away all our tears. Revelation 7 and 21, the former things, they've all passed away. It's the creation into something new. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Everything is changed, brought up onto a much higher level of perfection. And the response to all of this transformation, what are they doing in heaven? There's great joy, there's great satisfaction, and there's great praise. Hebrews 12 verse 22, believers come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. After the journey, the pilgrim walking the path, the narrow path which leads to life, arrives at the place they've been longing for, heaven, the reward of all the toil of their journey. This is what motivated them. This is what kept them going all the way. Paul pictures it as finishing the race and receiving the crown of righteousness. Peter speaks about the chief shepherd giving the unfading crown of glory to them who have served, journeyed, and walked faithfully. Heaven's also pictured as a place of rest. Revelation 14, verse 13. Those who die in the Lord rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, which believers strive to enter. And the believer going to heaven is viewed in Scripture as a homecoming. It's a homecoming. Jesus pictured heaven as a house with many rooms, a place that he will prepare for those who follow him. And perhaps as you listen today, you don't believe any of this stuff. You're not a believer, but you are on a journey. You are on a journey, but you're traveling in the wrong direction. You're going away from God rather than toward him. You're walking a path, but you're walking a path without God and without any thought of God. But maybe God is challenging you by his Spirit. Maybe he's unsettling you at times, convicting you of sin. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. I'm warning you of the judgment to come, when you will face up to the consequences of having walked the wrong path, the consequences of your sin. And maybe you're just beginning to notice some of the warning signs. Danger ahead. The most well-known homecoming story that we have in the Bible is a message for you today. The story of the prodigal son who returns to his home and his father after a journey of rebellion, rejection of parental values, sinful behavior, and he reaches rock bottom. Luke chapter 15. But we're told he comes to his senses and he heads home. And what does he find? His father is there, watching and waiting. And when he sees his son, he runs to meet him, he embraces him, and he kisses him. It wasn't the meeting that he had expected. It certainly wasn't the meeting that he deserved. There's a great celebration because of his homecoming. Maybe today you need to come home. You need to come home. First to the Father, through his Son, the one who is the way onto the right path. And he will put you on a journey, a very different journey. He will put you onto the path that will bring you home to be with him forever and ever. Lots and lots of words, lots and lots of words, but lots of pictures, word pictures, to teach us the way that we should go. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your mercy towards us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, who has rescued us, who has transformed us and changed us and set our feet upon the narrow way which leads to life, and taken us off that broad way and saved us from destruction, from condemnation, from the judgment to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's all of your grace, it's all of your mercy, it's all of your love. We thank you, O God, that you have changed the story of our journey, and we're now on a journey with you and towards you. And we thank you, O God, for being with us on the journey. We thank you, O God, how you're changing us as we walk on this path, changing the way, our way, our conduct, our lifestyle. We thank you, O God, that you're working on us to make us more and more like Christ. We thank you, O God, for the promise that you've given to us, and we await the fulfillment when we reach our destination and we come to be with you in heaven for eternity. Heavenly Father, we're to grow in this life, grow in our knowledge of you and your ways, and we shall go on growing in our knowledge of you for all eternity, because God, you are infinite, and we will never be able to fully, exhaustively know you. And we thank you, O God, that you have set this prospect before us. Father, keep us looking to Jesus. Keep us looking to our heavenly home. We don't belong in this place. We don't belong here. Father, help us in the journey, and help us to be used to rescue others on the journey, to bring them on the way. Father, we think of our loved ones, those nearest and dearest to us. We think of prodigals who are off in a far country. They think that they're having a great time. They think that they're living the life. But Father, we pray, O God, that you would bring people into their lives, bring your word back to their mind, bring them to their senses, show them the warning signs, show them the danger signs of what lies ahead, death. Father, rescue them, have mercy upon them, and set their feet upon your path and the path to life. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, every day of your journey, and forevermore. Amen.